Lord, as we come before your word, we ask for your help. Lord, help us to rejoice in what you have revealed. Empower us to obey your word, to walk in your ways. Help us follow the steps of the Savior. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, it has been said, no good deed goes unpunished. It's a pretty pessimistic statement. And yet it does speak to the reality that there is unjust suffering in the world. Sometimes we suffer the consequences of our own foolish and sinful actions. But other times we suffer because we've done what is good and right. I wonder, does your theology, does your understanding of what the Bible teaches, does it have a category for righteous suffering? For suffering that you don't deserve? If you're a Christian, God has actually called you to endure unjust suffering and to do so without bitterness, without complaint. Instead of returning evil for evil, the scripture calls us to do good, even to those who hurt us. And when we're mistreated, instead of seeking vengeance, the scripture calls us to trust God. And in so doing, we are following the example of Christ. We are walking in his steps. This is what Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 2. Our text today is verses 18 to verse 23. I'm going to invite you to listen as I read God's word aloud. This is his holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is the word of the Lord. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus. What does it look like to follow in the steps of Jesus, as Peter here commands us to do? As I was thinking about that this week, I was reminded of the 90s when there were these bracelets that had initials on them. They were really popular. The initials were WWJD. I remember being at a youth camp, and the camp pastor had everyone together in the chapel, and he said, if you've got a WWJD bracelet on, hold it up. And I mean, it's like almost the whole room. Everyone had their bracelet, they held it up there. And he says, now what do those letters stand for again? And they, of course, told him, what would Jesus do? And then he just paused and looked at us all for a while and said, do you know what Jesus would do? How can you know? Well, we actually can know because we can look at what he did. And he issued a challenge. He said, if you know what Jesus did, well, that's a great question you keep asking. But if you've not taken the time to find out what Jesus did, you are mistaken. He encouraged everyone there to take off their bracelet until they had read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these biographies of Jesus. It was a good challenge. It helped those young people recognize they really needed to figure this out. They needed to know what Jesus had done. We are called to follow in his steps. Christianity is seen by some as kind of just an add-on, something else You know, like, I like this type of music. I like this type of food. And, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. As if this is just something that's on the edge and isn't something that transforms who we are. But that concept of Christianity is false. Biblical, true Christianity transforms us at the core. It changes how we live. Christians are those who follow in Jesus' steps. They live differently. Now, in our passage, Peter specifically focuses on how Jesus responded to being mistreated, how he dealt with unjust suffering. So there's more to following Jesus than what we see in this text, but we need to carefully understand what Peter's addressing here. Now, before we look at it verse by verse, let me remind us of the context. This is part of a bigger section. Back in chapter 2, verse 9, he had referred to the Christians that he's writing as a chosen nation, a people for God's own possession, that they might proclaim the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. He said, Christian, you exist to proclaim, to tell others about the greatness of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then just two verses later, in verse 11, he describes how we are to live honorably so that it will lead others to glorify God. So taken together, we see that we are to live and speak in such a way that it shows God to the world around us. Our lives and our words are supposed to reveal God. A Christianity that makes no difference in how we live can't show anyone about God. It's not what we're actually called to do. We're called to live like Jesus did. Now, he was perfect. We can't be perfect. And yet we do pursue what is good and right. Last time we looked at verses 13 to 17. There Peter introduces us to the necessity of submitting to authorities. He specifically deals with submitting to the government, being law-abiding citizens. He's showing us what it looks like to live as a Christian, to follow in Christ's steps. We're those who rightfully submit. In our text, he moves to yet another example. He moves to the workplace. Employees are to submit to their boss, to their supervisor. Look at verse 18 again. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So each worker should do a good, honest day's work. As an employee, you should earn your pay, and you're not to be defiant and rebellious and insolent, even to bosses that are a jerk, that mistreat you, that might even be abusive. This is troubling. I know, again and again, we're being told that we're supposed to submit, and we keep saying, no, I don't want to submit. I don't like the sound of that at all. Especially, he's describing, in the midst of being mistreated, I mean, is this right? Is this actually what the Bible means? Well, yes, we're called to submit. But there's more here. Let's look at it carefully. Let me read 18 to 20. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So the command here is to submit to authorities at work, even when mistreated, to keep doing good, even if you suffer for it, to endure suffering. But there's something interesting here. There's something clarifying, in fact. When I preached on the necessity of submitting to the government, we had a lively conversation in the lobby. There's lots of people ready to talk. Well, wait a minute, what about? And there are exceptions to the rule, right? Well, we actually see the limit to our submission here in verse 20. So look at it again carefully. Let's understand. He calls us to submit, but look at verse 20. He says, what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. So sometimes you do something wrong and you have to deal with the consequences. He says, that's not what I'm talking about. Here's what he's talking about. If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. You see, submission to authority is actually not the highest priority. Doing good is the highest priority. So we submit only as much as we're able, only as long as we're told to do that which is good. So when your boss tells you to do something, you should do it, unless your boss tells you to do something that's wrong. If he tells you to do evil, well, then you do good. See, that's the higher priority. That's submission to the King of Kings, who's told us to always do what is good and right. But sometimes they told us that we should be, you know, we should distort the truth, not tell the customer the full deal so they buy this shady product. And if you go ahead and tell the customer the truth, you're going to get in trouble with your boss. He's like, I told you not to do that. And in that situation, again, we're supposed to return good for the evil that we are receiving. And in so doing, we're following Jesus. So we are to submit in almost every situation, but we are to do good in absolutely every situation. Now, Peter moves more generally to address anyone who is facing unjust suffering. We see that in verses 19 and following. He says, this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one, so anyone, endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. This is painful words for us. We don't want to think that God would actually plan for us to have to go through suffering that's unjust. And yet, it seems again and again that that's exactly what has been revealed to us. That God intends for us to persevere through mistreatment. Verse 21, he says this, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He continues like this throughout the letter. We know that these words are more generally applicable to all Christians because the same concepts are repeated later in the book. So in chapter 3, verse 8, we read this. Finally, all of you, so he's not just talking to employees. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Or down in verse 14, still chapter 3. But if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Or again, verse 17. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Again, this concept, for some of us, it makes us uncomfortable. It is God's will that we experience and persevere through unjust treatment. When we do so, we are following Christ's example. Now, what does all this have to do with showing God to the world around us? Remember, that was the context. We are to live and to speak in such a way that reveals God. Well, how does persevering through unjust treatment reveal God? Well, our lives, they're supposed to show the character of God to others. Our honorable conduct, our persistence in doing good should beg the question, why do you live so different? Why aren't you like me? When you're mistreated, why don't you fight back? Why do you insist on doing good even when you know you're going to pay for it? And of course, our answer is because that's what Jesus did. And he calls us to follow in his steps. We're told his example, again, in verses 22 and 23, look there. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. But why are we called to endure unjust suffering? Well, it seems that it confirms our message. You see, when we're following in the steps of Christ, when we're continuing to do it good and to refuse to retaliate, it shows people what God is like. It displays that which we declare. It gives a picture of that which we proclaim. We're giving a living example of grace while we speak the message of grace. In fact, that's really what this whole section is about. From chapter 2, verse 9, all the way to chapter 3, verse 15, it's about living in step with the gospel that we proclaim. Go to chapter 3 for a minute, verse 14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And do it with gentleness and respect. So our enduring persecution, our pressing on through mistreatment, it both confirms our message and it gives us more and more opportunity to proclaim the hope that we have. Our hope, our trust, our confidence is in God. And people can actually see that in the way we live, and it makes them curious. It makes them receptive to the words that we have to share as we point them to the Savior. So this is a glorious thing that we're called to do. Look again at verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. We are to follow Christ's example. The word here for example referred to letters that kids would trace as they were learning to write the alphabet. They would use that example, that model, that copy. Jesus has left us this example that we might trace his steps, that we might live like him. We want to grow in Christ's likeness. It's as practical as doing what Jesus did. If we're ever going to answer the question as we come to a particular situation in our life, what would Jesus do in this situation? We'll only know by looking back to what he has done. We need to be those who know what the Savior has done and follow his example. So let's look carefully at his example. It's listed in 22. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience. He only did good. He never did bad, only what was right, what was pure. And then he suffered, even though he didn't deserve it. And he persevered. He patiently endured unjust treatment. He didn't return evil for evil. But what he did was put his trust in his Father. See, Jesus has shown us the way. And the rest of our time together this morning, I want us to consider these three main ways in which we are called to follow Jesus' steps. Here's the first one. Follow Jesus by doing good. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to follow Jesus' example by doing good. Again, verse 22, so blunt. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. He didn't do what was evil and wrong. He always did what was above board, what was right, what was pure. We are called to follow that example. And again, we know we're not perfect. We'll know we'll never reach the standard. And yet, we are called to pursue it. We are to be striving to do what is good and right. Now, we know that those actions aren't going to save us. No, we're saved by God's grace. But we are called to good works. In fact, we see it throughout this passage as well as throughout of the New Testament. Just right here in our passage, go back to verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we're supposed to live honorable lives. We're supposed to be doing good deeds. Or look down to verse 15. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Or verse 20, Second half of the verse, but if when you do good and you suffer for it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. We are called to actually do what is good. That's how we follow Jesus. Don't think that you can continue doing evil again and again and again habitually and then call yourself a follower of Jesus. No. Followers of Jesus strive to do what he has done. Now, we stumble and fall, and then we repent. But that's different than just saying, I don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. No. We are called to actually pursue holiness, righteousness, to do what is good. All right, secondly, we follow Jesus by enduring unjust suffering. This is part of what it means to follow Jesus, to endure, to persevere through unjust suffering. Again, look at verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So Jesus, the perfectly righteous one, he was insulted, and he didn't insult back. In the face of abuse and anger, he wasn't abusive. He wasn't angry. Why? Because he really believed in the perfect justice of his Father. He knew he didn't have to defend himself. He trusted God, the Father. He knew that he was called by God to suffer for doing good. And Christians, let me tell you, you likewise are called to suffer for doing good. Look back to verse 21. I'm not making this up. It's right there. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. So just as Jesus would not return evil for evil, we are called to never return evil for evil. It's so easy, it's so natural to want payback. But we are called to live differently. Our calling is to not strike back, to not seek revenge, to not seethe with bitterness, but rather to patiently endure. God's will for your life includes unjust suffering that you're called to endure. In chapter 4, verse 19, Peter writes this, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. He summarizes this whole passage, exactly what we are to do. We are to endure that suffering, doing good, trusting God. We are called to press on, and we shouldn't be surprised. Remember the words of Jesus here in Matthew 16. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, unjust suffering is not a sign that you've done something wrong. It's not a sign that God has lost control. It's not a sign that he has failed us. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if following Christ, if doing what is good and right has led to difficulty, you should actually be encouraged. If you've been mistreated for doing what is good and right, the scripture calls you to press on, to take heart. But I should extend this warning. If your faith has never even led to you being inconvenienced, perhaps you need to evaluate whether or not your faith is worth being persecuted. Are you really following in his steps? Jesus told his followers in John 15, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Following Jesus includes suffering unjustly. What does that look like? Well, again, look at verse 23. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. How do you do that? I mean, it's as simple as saying, oh, okay, well, yeah, we just don't do that. But it's really hard to not return evil for evil. How? Like, what enables us to do good to those who have done evil to us? I know you can think of examples of people who have mistreated you. How hard it is to lovingly do them good.
Well, the answer is there at the end of the verse, verse 23.
But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly.
The third way we follow Jesus' steps is this. We follow Jesus by trusting God.
You see, these things are all connected together. We keep on doing good, persevering by trusting God.
Jesus lived knowing that it was God's will for him to suffer while he continued to do good, and therefore he entrusted his soul to God. He gave himself over to the will of his Father, and he calls us to do the same.
Why should we be submissive and respectful in the face of unjust suffering?
Why should we keep doing good when we are receiving evil?
Well, ultimately, it's because we trust God. We know that he's got this.
Jesus continued doing good, enduring suffering by trusting God.
And we are called to likewise continue doing good, endure unjust treatment by trusting God.
This is how we follow his steps. Now, this has really already been implied throughout our passage. Look back to verse 19. This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. That phrase, mindful of God, I think what's in view there is this idea of, I'm trusting you. Because my mind is on the Lord, I can press on. I can endure.
He's calling us to remember God, to be conscious of him, to rely upon him, to depend upon him.
We are to be confident that our God is in control. Our God is sovereign. Whatever he ordains is right.
Peter described enduring unjust treatment as a gracious thing.
Look again there at verses 19 and 20. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. What does it mean that it's a gracious thing?
Well, the same word is used in Luke chapter 6. Jesus is teaching, and here the same word is translated as reward or as credit or as benefit.
Here's what Jesus says. I'm in Luke 6, verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? There's our word. What benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good for those who do good to you, what benefit is that for you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to the ones whom you respect to receive, what credit, there's our same word, is it to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But I tell you, love your enemies, do good, lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. So be merciful, even as your Father is merciful.
So do you see what's going on here?
We're being told that God will graciously reward every wrong we endure.
God will graciously reward, grant credit when we endure. There's an appropriate reward coming for those who press on in mistreatment.
Likewise, the scripture teaches that everyone who does those evil acts towards us, they will be judged. They will be justly punished for every wrong they've committed.
Again, it's natural for us to fight back, but Christians don't need to seek revenge because we know that God will repay.
Jim read from Romans earlier. Listen again to these words. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. See, you don't need to even the score. You don't need to seek revenge. The Lord will see to it that every sin receives its just penalty. The Lord will repay. Now, that brings comfort to those who have been sinned against, but it brings terror to those who are doing the sinning. And of course, therein lies a problem for us. We have certainly been sinned against, but each one of us has also been the one who's done the sinning. You see, sinners need more than an example. Sinners need a Savior. And although Jesus is our great example, Jesus is our substitute. In our text, if you skip to the next verse, we'll dwell on it more next week, but verse 24 says this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." Jesus took the punishment. He bore our sins. The wrath that my sin deserves, Jesus bore it for me. Oh, what good news it is that we have a substitute who dies in our place. If you're here and you're not a Christian, your sin must be dealt with. And the Bible makes it clear there's only two options. Either you will bear the wrath of God that your sin deserves yourself for an eternity in hell, or Christ bears it for you. Will you trust in Christ? Will you turn away from your sin and trust in him? The scripture is clear that anyone who repents and believes in Jesus will be saved from the wrath to come. Those who trust in Jesus will be forgiven. And more than that, they're transformed into those who follow in Jesus' steps. Those who joyfully do good, who endure unjust treatment, who continue to trust the Lord. If you're here and you are a Christian, when you're mistreated, don't retaliate. Do them good. Endure and keep trusting the Lord. When your spouse speaks a harsh word to you, instead of speaking a harsh word back, do good. Speak words that build up, words that make for peace. Endure the difficulty and trust the Lord. When you're passed over for a promotion at work, do good, endure, trust the Lord. When you're mocked for your sexual purity, continue to do good, endure, trust the Lord. You see, Jesus has shown us how we are to live. He has shown us how he did good and endured suffering. It was by continually trusting in God. Our great example, our model to be copied. He has shown us. So it's this simple. Let me just recap this way. Beloved, do good, endure suffering, trust God. And in so doing, know that you are proclaiming the Savior to the world. Our lives, they make our message compelling. We are to live doing good so as to display what we are declaring, to give a picture of what we proclaim. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Lord, it is difficult to go through suffering of any kind. It's hard to go through suffering when we've made a stupid mistake. It's hard to go through suffering when we don't seem to have done anything. It's just come upon us. We've just gotten sick or whatever. But Lord, it's especially hard to endure suffering for doing what is good and right. And yet you have called us to do so. You've called us to continue doing good, to press on by trusting in you. Oh Lord, grant us more and more faith. Help us follow in the steps of Jesus. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.